This morning we are looking to the Epistle of James, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Last week we saw that God, in His infinite wisdom, allows trials, difficulties, and challenges to enter into our lives for the purpose of making us more Christ-like. And that even though those trials and those difficulties, they are hard, they're difficult at the moment, we can still, through God's perspective and with the help of His abiding Spirit, we can look at even those difficulties, those trials, through the lens of joy. We can be joyful, having a heart of contentedness, a heart that is satisfied in Christ, a heart that is joyful, even if our outward expression may be saddened because of difficulties. We can still have an abiding hope, an abiding assurance, an abiding joy in God because we know that God is working all things together for our good. And the good that James is teaching us in this passage is that God has in mind our own holiness, our own growth in Christian maturity, and growing to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Continuing that idea of helping us to grow and progress in our Christ-likeness, James moves into talking about the theme of wisdom. And he says in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, if any of you, God's people, children of God, brothers and sisters, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And so James here in this passage addresses believers and he says to them, if any of you lacks wisdom, that's kind of like asking human beings if they need air or if they need water. If any of you need water, go to the faucet and take a drink. If any of you need air, then expand your lungs and breathe. The assumed answer to this if, this condition, is yes, we all need wisdom. None of us have arrived yet, have we? None of us have arrived. None of us have yet reached the kind of Christ-like perfection that James is talking about in verses 2 through 4. We're on the road. We're progressing in Christ. We're on this journey of faith. And part of that journey of faith is growing in our knowledge of God. Part of that journey of faith is enduring trials and difficulties and rocky places on this path of the Christian life, so that we will be mature, learn endurance, be strengthened, and eventually in glory, we will reach Christ-like holiness. But none of us are there yet. None of us are there. None of us has perfect wisdom. None of us is even at the level of a Solomon in terms of wisdom. None of us is at the level of Moses. None of us is at the level of a David in terms of their wisdom. We all lack wisdom, don't we? That's really the first main thought here this morning in this passage, is that we all have a lack. We're all deficient. And in particular, in this passage, he's addressing wisdom, and we are all deficient. We are all lacking in wisdom. None of us have arrived. We have a hole there. First of all, let's think about what wisdom is. What does James mean when he talks about wisdom? Wisdom is a very prominent, important biblical theme. You can find the idea, the theme of wisdom, all the way across the scriptures. In fact, we even have some books in the Old Testament that are exclusively devoted to wisdom. Job, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs. These are wisdom books. They're exclusively devoted to that theme of learning wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom, we know, I think most of us know this, wisdom is not the same thing as knowledge. Wisdom is not the same thing as just knowing facts or knowing truths about something. And even in terms of the biblical realm, in terms of the Christian realm, you can know a lot about God. You can know a lot about the Bible. You can have a lot of Christian teaching in your mind and still not yet have wisdom. Because wisdom is not just having the Bible memorized or knowing all the truths of the Bible. Wisdom, biblically speaking, is the skill of applying God's truth to everyday life. That's why Proverbs, when you read a book like Proverbs, Proverbs has to do a lot with everyday decisions. Proverbs has to do with how you do your work. Proverbs has to do with how you choose relationships, how you choose a spouse. Proverbs has to do with how you use your money. Proverbs has to do with even the time that you sleep and the time that you're awake. Proverbs has to do with not being drunk and making right choices about the things that you consume, food and drink. It's about the practical things of life. And what Proverbs is trying to teach us is that when we see life from God's perspective and we start as our beginning point with the fear of God, a love for God, a devotion to God, then we can take His truth and we can learn by knowledge, but also by skill and experience, how to apply God's truths to everyday decisions, everyday actions. Because wisdom is not just knowledge, but it's knowledge applied. It's skill. It's God's moral truth in action in our lives. It's not something that can come instantaneously. It's not something that comes instantaneously. You can't take a new believer in Christ who's just come to the faith and say, okay, boom, now you've got wisdom. It doesn't work like that. Wisdom is something that is developed over time as you day by day live in this world and take God's truth and apply it and discern how best to apply it in the situations of life. Wisdom is truth in action. It's God's truth in action. And so wisdom comes in when you have a moral decision that has to be made, a moral decision that maybe isn't explicitly spelled out in black and white in Scripture. Let me give you an example. This is just one thought of how to apply wisdom, how to think about it. The Scriptures are very clear in black and white that it is wrong to murder another person, right? It's in the 10 foundational words of the life of Israel, the life of God's people. Do not murder. Well, what about abortion? It's a moral choice, isn't it? That's an ethical choice. And it's one that we're confronted with in our modern society. And in our modern society, the ideal of privacy, the ideal of personal freedom, the ideal of moral choice, sexual choice is promoted in our culture. And you can do whatever you want with your body. And yet we as Christians need to take God's truth and we need to apply it to the decisions that we face in life. And so you'll never find a verse in the Bible that in black and white, in so many words, says, do not perform an abortion. Do not have an abortion. It's not going to say that. One of the reasons why it doesn't say that is because that very thought was unheard of in the ancient world. Nobody did it. Not only in Israel, but even in other ancient cultures, such as Babylon or ancient Egypt. In other cultures, we have specific laws about what they would do to a mother who tried to perform an abortion on herself. She was to be killed. In ancient Assyria or Babylon or in ancient Egypt, it was assumed that this was morally wrong. It's not specifically addressed in the Bible, but yet it says don't murder. And in Psalm 139 and other places, we see that human life inside the womb is precious, isn't it? Human life inside the womb is under God's care. God is developing that young child in the secret places, Psalm 139 says, in his mother's womb. And so we can take truths from the Bible, understood rightly in their context and their purpose, and we can put these truths and correlate them together. And with God's Spirit, with the help of other believers, we can see this is how you apply God's truth to this situation, and this would be morally wrong. It would be morally wrong to have an abortion or to perform an abortion. That's an example. That's just one example. It's a big example, but it's just one of how you take a clear biblical truth and then apply it to an ethical situation that may be not quite as clearly spelled out in Scripture. We need wisdom for that. We're all lacking in wisdom. We need wisdom every single day of our lives to navigate all the many paths, moral choices that our world presents before us. We need it. We need wisdom. We're deficient in it. Where do we go? This passage teaches us, doesn't it? If you're lacking in wisdom, we all are. We need wisdom. It's assumed that we need wisdom. So where do we go? Where is the source of truth? Where is the source of wisdom? We go to God. God is the source of wisdom. We saw that in Proverbs 2. God gives wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. So we go to God. God is the source of wisdom. And how do we get this wisdom from God? He tells us the method. He says, you pray. If you lack wisdom, and we do, we need it, where do we go? We go to God in prayer, and we ask God. God, I need your wisdom for every day. I need wisdom for my work, how to apply biblical truth to the work that I do. If you're a parent, God, I need biblical wisdom to know how to take these truths that I know and do it with my family and work it out with my family. I need wisdom to put your truth in action in my everyday life and decisions. So we pray. And let me just ask you a question. Just for your own personal reflection and thought. How many of you wake up in the morning and start the day by praying this prayer? God, give me wisdom for this day. It's almost like our daily bread, isn't it? We need daily physical sustenance, but we also need daily wisdom sustenance. God, give me the wisdom that I need for today. And God, notice this, it describes for us God's generous character and that God, for his children, is abundantly willing to answer that prayer because that is a prayer that's in accordance with God's will, isn't it? We know from Scripture that God loves, God delights to answer prayers that are in accordance with his will. This is a prayer that's in accordance with his will. God wants to give you wisdom. And so when you come and you ask, God is a generous God. It says he gives generously to all. I think there that probably we should limit that all to the all of God's children that he's addressing here. Those who would, in faith, come and seek God and seek his wisdom. For his children, God is a loving father, and he's not going to give you a stone when you ask for bread. God, for his children, when you come and ask him for wisdom, he is going to generously give to his children who ask in faith. He gives generously, and he doesn't find fault. In other words, he doesn't rebuke you for coming. He doesn't say like the friend at midnight, hey, I'm in bed, leave me alone. Come back tomorrow. Quit troubling me at this hour. God doesn't do that. God's not going to make fun of you coming again day after day after day asking for wisdom. He's not going to say, I gave you wisdom yesterday. What are you doing back here today? God's not going to do that. He's not going to ridicule or make fun of us or find fault with us for asking for wisdom, because God delights to give wisdom. He delights when his children come to him in prayer and ask for wisdom, and God delights in giving it. It will be given to you. But here's the qualification. When you ask God, here's how you need to come asking. You need to come believing and not doubting. Coming in faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. Faith in God's character. Faith in God's goodness to his children. Faith that he will answer this prayer that is in accordance with his will. Trusting, believing in God, and that he will answer, and not doubting. Not doubting. Because the person who doubts, he uses an analogy, the one who doubts, the one who's kind of wavering between opinions, person who's not sure, is this really going to happen? Is this really what I want? The person who is doubting is like the sea. The sea is never in one place, is it? The sea is never in one place. The sea is up and down. The sea is affected by everything around it. The wind blows it and the sea moves. It is very affected. Sea has no stability. The sea is never calm. Someone who doubts, someone who doesn't come in solid faith, is like that. He's just tossed up and down. He doesn't know where he stands. He doesn't know where he is. Doesn't know what he really wants. Doesn't know what is really the treasure of his heart, the treasure of his life. Here's what I think this portion of James is getting at when he says to ask in faith and not doubting. I think what he's trying to teach us is, do you really want this wisdom? Not just, do you think God can do it? I think every true child of God would say, yes, God's powerful, God's all wise. God can give wisdom if he wants to give it. I think the faith here, the single-minded faith without doubting, without questioning, has to do not only with believing that God can do it, but also has to do with the motive of that person's heart and whether or not they are truly desiring God's wisdom above everything else that this world has to offer. In other words, like Proverbs chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2 teaches us to ask God for wisdom, but then Proverbs chapter 2 also tells us something else about the quest for wisdom. And that is, in asking God for wisdom, there's also a search for it. There's also a search for wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 2, the search for wisdom looks at wisdom as precious, as valuable, as more worthy than silver and gold and precious stones. In other words, seeking for God's wisdom is like the person who finds the pearl of great price. And to try to illustrate what James is talking about here, the person who's double-minded, he says, this person who doubts, this person who doesn't come in full faith, this person who doubts should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because that person is double-minded. He's arguing, he's disputing with himself. He's got a double motive. He's got double allegiances. Double-minded, and he's unstable in everything that he does. And it would be like this. It would be like in the parable of the pearl of great price, of a man finding this incalculable, precious pearl. He's been searching for it his whole life. And then he finds it. And then he realizes that in order to get this, he's going to have to trade everything else that he has in order to get this. But then he stops and he hesitates. And he thinks about that cost. And he thinks about that price. And he thinks about all of this that he's acquired that he would have to give up And he's halting between two opinions. Reminds me of the people on Mount Carmel when Elijah was there with the prophets of Baal. And he said, how long are you going to stay here between two decisions? If God is God, then follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. But you can't sit here on the fence like a double-minded person. If you're going to come to God's treasure, if you're going to come to God's kingdom, come to God's wisdom, you can't be like that on the fence, wavering back and forth between do I want God's wisdom or do I want the treasures of this world? As Jesus said himself, you cannot serve both God and money. You can't do it. Jesus told his disciples, those who would save their lives now, they're going to lose it in life eternal. But those who give up their lives now and trade it in for that pearl of great price, they will save their lives in the end for eternity, and they'll receive that pearl of great price. So the question is then, you're lacking in God's wisdom, but do you really want it? Do you really want it? Or is your mind divided? Is your mind like, well, today I want God's wisdom, but tomorrow I want the wisdom of this world? This morning I want God's wisdom, but later on this temptation crops up, this temptation of the world and its wisdom and its pleasures, and at this moment, I don't want God's wisdom anymore. Now I want what this world has to offer. Can't be going back and forth like a double-minded person. You know how frustrating it is to try to find out from someone what they want when they really don't know what they want? You ever been in that situation? If you're a parent of young children, you've been in that situation, right? What do you want for lunch? Do you want this? No. Do you want this? No. Do you want this? No. Do you want this? Yes. And then 30 seconds later, I don't want that. I want this. Can't make up their minds, not sure exactly what they want. It's frustrating to you as a parent, right? God is saying that to us. Don't be double-minded people telling me you want something and then later on that day saying, no, I really don't want it. I want the world. Don't be a double-minded person. Seek God with a single heart, with a single focus, with God as the supreme treasure of our hearts. That's what I think James means by asking in faith without doubting, without disputing, without arguing with yourself, without being double-minded. Come in faith, not only believing that God will do it and can do it, but also believing with all of your heart that this is what I want. This is what I treasure. I desire God's wisdom above everything else that this world has to offer. To be able to honestly say, along with Solomon, when God appeared to him in the night and said, Solomon, I'm going to give you one request. I'm going to give you anything that you ask. What do you want? And what did Solomon ask for? He asked for God's wisdom. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for treasure. He didn't ask to be the most powerful king in the world. He asked for God's wisdom so that he could lead his people rightly and justly. And God blessed him with wisdom. God answered that prayer. Do we have that kind of single-minded devotion, or are we halting between God's wisdom and the things of this world? One last thing that we need to consider in this quest for wisdom and asking God for wisdom, we need to think about what it might cost us to get that wisdom. And here's why it's important to ask in faith and not be a double-minded person. Because in verses 2 through 4, James teaches us, be joyful, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. But then verse 5 says, if you lack wisdom, and we all do, what's the implication? What's the path, according to this passage, what's the path in God's plan to help us arrive at Christian maturity, not lacking in anything? That path is trials, isn't it? Consider it joy, my brothers and sisters, when you go through trials, because you know that those trials cause you to persevere and arrive at Christian maturity, perfection, not lacking in anything. But now we find out that we're lacking in wisdom. How do we get that wisdom? We ask God for wisdom, and God gives. But we have to ask in faith. Why? Because God is not going to give us what we ask for half-heartedly. But a single-minded devotion for God and His wisdom. And then when God answers that prayer, the method that God uses to give us wisdom might be the hard knocks of life. It might be the trials of verse 2. Because that's how you arrive at being complete, not lacking in anything, including wisdom. It's kind of like this. When you've heard the phrase, don't ask God for patience because He might give it to you. And how do you get patience? By having to endure, right? It's kind of like that here. If you ask God for wisdom, you ask in faith, He'll give it to you, but the path that He may use to give it to you may be a hard path. It may be the path of trial. It may be the path of hardship. And so you have to ask yourself, here I have the pearl of great price, which is God and His kingdom and His wisdom. But here I have an easy road, and the pleasures and the delights of this world. What are you going to choose? Can't be double-minded. Can't stay there in the middle between two opinions. So if you're going to choose God and His wisdom, you have to ask fully, wholeheartedly in faith, realizing that it might be the path of trials that God brings you through to get you there. So what is it that you desire? My prayer for all of us is that we would desire God and His wisdom, that we would be able to take God's truth and apply it to the difficulties, the choices of life, so that we might reach Christian maturity, so that we might reach Christ-likeness. And so the lessons might be hard, but it's joyful because the conclusion is well worth the process. The finish line is well worth the uphill climb of the marathon. So ask God for wisdom, but ask Him in faith and set His wisdom and His kingdom as the ultimate treasure of your heart. And God being generous, He'll give you what you ask for. And He'll bring us to Christian maturity. And that's His desire. That's His plan for our lives. And so may we seek that more than anything else that this world has to offer. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, thank You for teaching us from Your Word. Even though we don't fully understand all the trials or the reasons why the trials come into our lives, God, we thank You that You have the best interests of Your children in mind. Father, I pray today for myself. I pray for my church family. I pray that You would help us to not be deceived, deluded, won over by the foolishness of this world that calls itself wisdom. But instead, may we seek with all of our hearts, with a single-minded focus, Your wisdom that this world calls foolishness. Lord, guide us in that search. Answer our prayer as we ask you for wisdom. And Lord, make us holy like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.